John chapter 12 is where we'll read today. Verse number 12. This day, this Sunday, would actually be the anniversary of what I'm about to read to you. A lot of times we just pick random days. We know that Jesus, in all likelihood, wasn't born on December 25th. But when you get to what we call the Easter, I prefer the term resurrection. But when we get to that week, those dates match up. And I want you to look at what happened on John chapter 12, verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that would be the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now hold your place there because we're coming back. Go to John chapter 19. Verse number 6 should be over just a few pages. And what I want you to draw your attention to is that what I'm getting ready to read occurred just a few short days after what I just read. They cut palm trees down, palm branches. They laid clothes in the street. Jesus rode through. They shouted, "Hosanna," and recognized him much the way that the Roman culture they were in would have recognized a general coming back from war. And he was lauded, he was honored, he was revered. And just a few short days later, and there's a whole huge discussion about the day that Jesus was crucified. I want to encourage you as saved people who love the Lord, don't argue with lost family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors about what day Jesus was crucified, okay? As Bible believers, we need to search it out, study it, and understand it. But I wouldn't argue with a lost person about it or someone who's very weak in the faith, okay? They need to understand he died for their sins according to the Scripture and that he rose again the third day. So John chapter 19, verse number 6, "When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" So for the next few minutes, would you just listen carefully and in your mind and search your heart why some 2,000 years ago today they were taking their coats off and laying them in the street. They did everything in that culture they knew to do to honor him and shout Hosanna. Why not? But a few days later, those same people were crying, "Crucify. Hosanna," and then "Crucify." And Brother PJ, as I've prayed and I've meditated and I've read this scripture, one phrase keeps coming to my mind over and over and over. Let's put it in our culture today as Bible believing independent Baptists who enjoy being saved and aren't afraid to lift our hands and shout hallelujah or glory or woo, whatever comes out. For those of us who enjoy Him and make much of Him, what they had on Palm Sunday was a camp meeting. And some literally out, it wouldn't be harmful to count it in hours. Hours later, those same ones who were running the aisles were saying, "Crucify him." And that's troubled me for several days. I've said, if on Palm Sunday they had lined the streets and politely applauded and said, He's a fascinating man. I know that blind man who used to sit by the gate, and I know the lame man who used to sit by the pool. I can't deny what happened to them. And bravo. Oh no, it wasn't polite applause. They were letting her rip, buddy. They were shouting it out. They were running. They were shouting Hosanna. They were honoring Him. And a few days later, they're screaming passionately, vehemently. No exaggeration to say somebody probably foamed at the mouth and said, "Crucify Him." And a few days before, they were saying, "Hosanna." Brother John, something was missing. Something was missing. Listen to me. Something was missing on that Sunday when they said, "Hosanna." If only a few days later, they could cry, "Crucify." And let's look at what it was. Would you go back to chapter 12? You know where I'm going, church? It concerns me greatly that people will gather all over this state, all across our country, and all around the world and shout Hosanna. But are they putting Him, as Hebrews said, to an open shame and with their life, with their lips saying, "Crucify Him"? Look at chapter 12 and verse number 9. Let's see for just a minute what the attraction was on that Palm Sunday. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. We started our reading earlier in verse 12 just to give you a timeline of how close we are to where, to the Hosanna shouts. Look at verse 9. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He, Jesus, was there. For they came not for Jesus' sake only." When I stop, please say the next word. "But they came that they might see also whom He had raised from the dead." Drop down to verse 17. "The people therefore that was with Him when He called," please say it, "out of His grave and raised Him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for that they had heard that He had done this miracle." What was the attraction on Palm Sunday? They wanted to see a show. They wanted some more free bread. They might have hoped that Grandma would get up out of the grave. Because of Lazarus, many had chosen, at least outwardly, to follow Jesus. So this was all so fresh and new, and Lazarus's resurrection was probably a little special, even in light of the fact that Jesus raised two others from the dead, a little girl, and she was so newly dead that when they sent to Jesus and said, "She's sick," by the time He got to the house, she had died. So it had just happened. Her skin was probably still warm. And then there was a young man carried by four in his casket, and they didn't embalm like we do today. So he had only recently died, probably a few hours, and they had wrapped him up and they were carrying him. But Lazarus had been dead 4 days. No embalming. So corruption had already set in, and he was 4 days dead, already in the tomb, and the stone rolled over it. And the most refined person there, the minute Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," they gagged. They said, "Ooh, Jesus, we love You and we're glad You came. And yes, we're disappointed You didn't get here as soon as we asked You to. We're going to get through that. Please don't roll that stone away. Jesus, we've lost our brother and we're sorrowful and we're mourning and we're grieving. We don't want everybody to smell. Are y'all with me?" And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." It probably sounded like thunder. And they moved the stone and out he came. And Jesus told them to cut the grave clothes off of him. And there was no stench. And there's Lazarus who had been sick and then died. And he's up and doing well. And so this one, as amazing as the others were, this one sent shockwaves through Bethany and Jerusalem. And boy, they were flocking in to see the show. So listen to me carefully. A lot of people in 2018 want to see the show. We don't have the style, and I don't even like the word, but we don't have the style of services that we do because we're stuck in 1940 or 1870. If we were stuck in 1870, we'd have to rip out the HVAC. I'm glad we got heat this morning. And I'm kind of loving the padded pew. Somebody say amen. Okay, so we're not stuck in the past. That's not what's going on at Progress Baptist Church. That's why there's no show. There's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. According to 1 Corinthians 14, people will stand up. You think it's random, but it's all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. People will stand up and give praise to God. You say, Brother Raines, why do y'all do that? That's part of your culture. That's part of your heritage. No, it's found in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 says they stand up and they glorify God. That's what our sister did. She glorified God. She said, it was enough that He saved me, but He cares about my recipes and my homeschooling and my husband working long hours. He cares about that too. And what you don't know is somebody in the congregation was going, I forgot that He cares about the little things. Thank you, Jesus. So our order of service, we do everything we can to be biblical. Because we want all the attraction to be Jesus. Not some goofy show. Can I tell you something? The church can't compete with the world. They can do a better show than we can. Some churches, I'm like, buddy, just stick to preaching, praying, singing, and shouting. You're embarrassing me. Come on, help me. What do you got for the young people? Jesus. We have Sunday school get-togethers. We do things for them. We're good to them. But that's not our attraction. Our attraction is Jesus. And these people were attracted to the show. They saw Him work the miracle with the bread. They saw Him raise people from the dead. Go with me to chapter 12, verse 24. Listen carefully. This is where the rubber meets the road. 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and, say it, it abideth alone. But if it bringeth forth much fruit. Look at 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Look at verse 32. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Church, where was He lifted up from the earth? On the cross. Miss Laura, I never read that verse. I don't think about years ago. Me and you standing right up here fellowshipping about Jesus saying, if I be lifted up. And yes, we lift Him up in our church services. And yes, we want to lift Him up to our lost family. And yes, I want Him lifted up with my daily life. But let me tell you something. Nothing we'll ever do to lift Him up will compare to that wonderful day when He was on the cross. Oh, it was horrible. It was dark. It was ugly. The sin of the whole world was upon Him. But He was lifted up. And you can't go to a country in this world. You can't go anywhere on this planet. And they're not talking about Jesus. Some of them have got a distorted view of the gospel. But let me tell you, His name has circled this globe. If not but one way, they'll use it in vain. I'm not being rude, crude, or inappropriate. Nobody says when they hit their thumb, please don't get offended at me. I want you to understand something. When somebody hits their thumb, they don't say Allah damn. They don't say Buddha. Who do they say? God. Lord. Christ. In the South, we've got desensitized to overusing Lord in the wrong way. Somebody help me. You want to know how desensitized we are to it? Go to another part of the country where they don't say, oh, Lord, like us Southerners do. But when something goes wrong they don't like, they go, Jesus Christ. And they're not calling on Him. They're uttering it as an oath. And it crawls all over our skin. Can I tell you something? When we say Lord just as irreverently, it's just as wrong. And I know it's part of the culture, but that doesn't... And just because it's part of the culture don't make it right. Help me now. So His name is known. And if they'll respond to what the Bible teaches us as general revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Hallelujah. Where His voice is not heard. Thank you, brother, for taking it down under. They need specific revelation of truth, but general revelation has revealed to them there is a God. And he, if he is lifted up. So number one was the attraction, and the attraction was all of his miracles. But the confrontation was simply this, Brother Fred, the word death, the word die, the word fall, the thought of falling, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. When he started talking about death, they said, we want nothing of this. We thought you came to work some miracles and to set us free from Roman domination. Listen to the preacher, please. Jesus came to reconcile you back to God. And sister, that's enough. Bless the Lord. He came to reconcile me to God. Reconcile's a fancy word. Here's God. Here's fallen man. Jesus, the perfect God and the perfect man, grabbed God's hand and grabbed sinners and said, you want to go with us? I'm glad for heaven. Jesus didn't die to take me to heaven. I get to go. Don't fall out with me. I get to go and my grandma's there and I'm glad and I thank God for it. But Jesus died to reconcile me back to God. And I wouldn't see Granny if she hadn't been reconciled back to God. Oh, Miss Kim, I'm glad there's a heaven. But heaven's not for good people. Heaven's for redeemed people. Heaven is for reconciled people that have been made one with a holy God. And the message that offended them greatly was when he started talking about death and crosses and falling into the ground. They wanted something that made them feel better about themselves. We face it every day. Are you with me? So the attraction, but then there was a confrontation. Go to chapter 2, please. If you haven't read this in a while, the preacher's telling you right up front, it's strong. You there? Look at verse 23. Church, this is 3 years before what we just got through preaching about. This is the first Passover in Jesus' ministry. Chapter 2 is His first public miracle. Look at verse number 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, please look, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles. 24. If there's a sadder verse in the Bible, we could argue about which one. This is sad, Brother Mike. But He did not commit Himself unto them. Would you read that last phrase with me, everybody, please? Because He knew all men. We've all cleaned up pretty good this morning, haven't we? I hadn't smelt a soul. Somebody help me right there. You'd shout right there if you'd been some places I've been. You go to the Philippines for a week, the humidity's 98, the temperature's 98, and no running water. I sat down by a man one day. I said, brother, you're going to have to forgive me. I smell like a goat. He said, pastor, I smell like a horse. He said, we are Noah's Ark. He said, this is Noah's Ark corner of the building. When everybody stinks, it's a lot easier. You can get away with it. Hadn't smelt a soul today. We clean up pretty good. What's in your heart? Hatred? Pride? I'm glad I'm not like that. God doesn't need me. I read a prayer request online this week. They showed a picture of a man. Couldn't quite tell his age, but I'd say we're definitely in the same bracket. And the prayer request, it came into my inbox half a dozen times. I don't know him, but apparently we have a lot of mutual friends. And it said, severe stroke on Monday. Tuesday it said, major surgery was successful, but he's got a very long rehabilitation. After that stroke, you know what happens in a stroke. And I read that. I said, Lord, why'd he have a stroke? And why am I still functioning? I'm not more valuable to the kingdom of God than he is. So what's in our heart? Jesus knows all men. If he opened up your heart right now, you've heard this illustration. If he opened up the heart and ran across the screen, just what we've thought about. Not what we've said, not what we've done. Because we're all good Southerners and we know how to cloak it. Hello, good to see you. How you doing? We know how to hide it. What if He just put across the screen what's passed through my evil heart since I got to church this morning? He knew. Oh man, look at 25. And needed not that any should testify of man. Now it gets a little deeper. For He knew what was in man. The attraction was the miracles. The confrontation, what started rubbing them wrong, was when He started talking about death and dying and hate your life and love this life. Hate temporal things. Love eternal things. If you're giving yourself to the lust of the flesh, whether that's money or the opposite sex or the same sex or building up yourself with power and prestige, you are focusing your life on temporal things that will not last. And Jesus said, hate this life and love what I have to give you. He's saying, hate the temporal and love the eternal. And that crossed grains with them and they said, I want nothing to do with a message of death. So then we come to chapter 2 and I call that the rejection. But here's what's so sad about it. It's who's rejecting who. We ask you often as lost people, we say, don't reject the Savior. Look in chapter 2, who got rejected. Those, listen to me carefully or you'll be misunderstood. Brother John, those that came to Him, listen to me carefully, in hypocrisy. They did not come in sincerity. They did not come in truth. They did not come in humility. They came in hypocrisy. I want you to save me. I want to see another trick. Simeon did that in the book of Acts. He said, wow, that is really cool. If I get saved, can I cast out devils too? Peter rebuked him. He said, this is not a sideshow at the carnival. This is life and death. Now I want you to go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. The message that offended them was the message of death. Look in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, please say it, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, say it, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about a birth. Verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Church, go to the top, the beginning of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus when? And said, we know thou art a teacher from God. No man can do these, say it. Listen to me. Some of you are where Nicodemus was in chapter 3. He knew the Scriptures. He saw the miracles. He was impressed with Jesus as a teacher. That's what the word rabbi means, teacher. He said, wow, you are awesome. I am impressed with you. There's no way you could do what you've been doing if it was for God. I can't tell you how many people have told me and my wife in the last 7.5 years that I've had the privilege of being here. I know I'm saved. Only God could have got me through what I've been through. So many people have said that to me. God getting you through what you got through was not salvation. It may have been a miracle. And you may acknowledge it as a miracle. That does not mean you have been reconciled to God. And Nicodemus stands before Jesus and says, you are amazing. If you'll read this chapter when you get home, there's no record of when Nicodemus left. No record in chapter 3. The conversation just ends and Jesus goes on to another one. I can see Nicodemus and Jesus talking. And Nicodemus just walks away, thinking about what he said. Go to chapter 19. I am preaching to people here this morning. You're where Nicodemus was in chapter 3. And I am begging God to get you to where Nicodemus was in chapter 19. I'm in chapter 19 of John, verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, the word means follower, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. But look what he's doing now. Brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, 100-pound weight. Verse 40. Then took, say it please, they. Here's what happened. We do not know when. But between John chapter 3, where Nicodemus is going, wow, your miracles are amazing. And you teach the Bible like nobody I've ever heard. You're far better than the boring scribes. You're amazing. And Jesus goes, if you're not born again, when do you need to be born again? After you have died. So in another way of saying it, he gave him the message of death. Nicodemus, you're full of yourself. You're going to have to die and be born again. This, what's born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, if you die in the flesh, you'll spend eternity in hell. Nicodemus bowed up. We don't know when. We'll find out in heaven because he's there. Say amen. He walked away. And somewhere in the next 3 years, probably because of the witness of Joseph. So if you're witnessing to somebody, keep letting them see that Jesus is real. Say amen. Don't you give up. What if I'm about to preach. What if Joseph of Arimathea had backed out on following Christ 6 months earlier? But he stayed with the stuff. And Nicodemus said, you've got something I need. And so at the very end, he identifies with that message of death. That's what keeps people from coming to Jesus right now. Every time I deal with somebody, I say, do you want Jesus more than you sin? What am I saying? Are you dead to sin? And I love it when they get honest with me. Sometimes they'll go, ooh, all of them? I'll say, everyone you know about. Help me now. Oh, well, there's room to grow. There's sanctification that'll take a lifetime. But everything that He's put His finger on, do you love Jesus more than you sin? And boy, when they're ready to commit their lives to Christ, that before I finish that sentence, they're shaking their head, they're nodding their head, their tears are flowing, they're going, oh, my sins ever done was take me to the grave and destroy me. Yes, I want Jesus more than my sin. Go with me to one more verse and I'm through. Matthew 23. Please don't miss this one. Listen to me carefully. If you are between John 3 and John 19, where you embrace the crucified Lord, literally Nicodemus had to cradle his body. And he said, you're who you said you were. You are what you said you would be. And you are my only hope of eternal life. Listen to me carefully. If you're between John 3 and John 19, can I beg you to do one thing? Keep going this direction. Keep listening to Scripture. Keep talking to godly people. Keep listening to people whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. Because not everybody who heard from Jesus back here made it to John 19. Some of them turned and walked away. Your Bible is full of more expressions of people who walked away from truth than people who embraced it. Look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. For 4 weeks, we've been comparing Jesus to the city of Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 1. Please look at verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus talking. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Is there anything more caring and tender than that mother hen? Just the slightest little cluck. A storm, a hawk, whatever, something strange. Just the slightest little cluck. And boy, 10, 12, 15 hide. And you're like, where on earth did they go? And Jesus said, Jerusalem, that's what I would have done to you. But ye say the last two words. Listen to the preacher. Jesus said, I would, but ye would not. I wanted to save you. You wouldn't come. If you had died of self, I was going to let you have new life, but you wouldn't come. You wanted to hold on to this life. And I'm going to say it. We had a prayer request in the 10 o'clock hour. Our brother is brokenhearted over yet another family member whose life is destroyed by following after the flesh. She wouldn't die to the things of this world and embrace Jesus. Are you with me? Young people, children, Caleb, somebody's going to offer you something and tell you it's harmless, and they're going to tell you God created it. It's what my cousin said in the 70s. How can this be wrong? God let it grow. Have you read Genesis chapter 3 that there's a curse on this earth? And they're going to offer you things that'll destroy your life forever. They're going to offer you a drink that'll mess up your mind and you may never get over it. Those co-workers don't want you in church growing in grace, texting your preacher saying thank you for the message. Your co-workers don't want that. They want you as miserable as they are. Y'all with me? Die to this world. I'm dead to the world. And I'm alive in Christ. Please let Him help you today.